Today's date is November 8th, 2024, Sabbath Eve, or Friday evening if you're new to this faith. We're in chapter, 17 of SOP, or Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. That's actually page 225, and it's the chapter titled, The Leper Healed. Not 10 leopards, this is the single, the one leopard. Leper. Yeah, we say leopard today, don't we? I do. I don't know. Anyway, it says, Jesus was frequently obliged to hide himself from the people, for the crowds collected so densely about him to witness his miracles, and the enthusiasm ran so high that it became necessary to take precautions, lest the priests and rulers should take advantage of the great assemblies to arouse the Roman authorities to fear an insurrection. And they did do that. And they do that to this day, and they'll keep doing it until plague one, because then it really doesn't matter what they do, because we're definitely not going to be gathering publicly. I don't think we'll be gathering publicly even before then, because the buy and sell situation. They're just going to fabricate an insurrection, just like they did, 4 years ago on January 6th. That was all fabricated, and that's why Tucker Carlson got fired on Fox News. Because he actually showed the videos on screen on national television and showed everybody, says, look, this was all fabricated. Look at how the guards at the Capitol building are moving the gates away, the blockades away, so the people can go into the Capitol building. They're literally pulling him away. He says, yeah, come on here. And they're standing there. The guy's waving him in. Yeah, it was all political theater. But they didn't want anybody to see that part. But, and the one where they claimed this one cop was shot and he died, and yet he's walking around. Yeah, Tucker Carlson showed that too. And I'm not promoting Tucker, because he's about as trustworthy as Trump. So, these guys aren't Christians. They're both, Tucker's a Catholic, and the Pope and Trump have been, there's some information about them getting very friendly lately. So we'll just keep an eye on that. So they fabricated insurrections right in front of us, and that was a political insurrection, and so they're going to do it to us too. But it'll be in a different sense. They won't obviously be using the insurrection thing. They'll be going with the free speech thing. You're angering people of a different culture, or you're not supposed to say that about homosexuals or whatever, And that's why Rome going after the free speech thing, because they know. Well, maybe they don't know so much, but the demons in them do. The Pope and stuff, like Satan himself knows that the loud cry is about to go forth, and we're going to speak, and we're going to tell people and warn them. And that's why I wrote that track, billions will soon blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And so, it's going to happen, and Satan knows it, and he's figuring out every way he can. And we know this. This is common knowledge among people of the Bible that understand it prophetically and doctrinally. And so we're ready for it. And so we're not going to have any issue with them other than if we have to take a vacation in a dungeon. they'll shut us up and put us someplace and where no one can hear us, but our Lord can still hear our prayers. And so we're good as long as if the Lord allows us to go there, then it's okay then, because he can stop it. Like he opened up the gates for Peter in the middle of the night and Peter thought he was in a dream. Or even when, the earthquake busted all the walls and opened up the gates in, Paul's day. And he was able to leave if he wanted to, but he didn't. And that was Paul, right? I always get Peter and Paul mixed up. So the Lord will care for us. Or just like Philip, being transported right after he baptizes the eunuch. And why do I mention that? Well, they're already talking about removing domestic travel, not international travel. They already said the passports, you have to have a passport. They're going to prevent Christians from having passports when it goes down with the loud cry. And so if the Lord wants us somewhere and they won't let us go from state to state, you can drive state to state, but they might even put up checkpoints. Who knows? And so if we have to be somewhere and we can't drive or fly there, we'll be transported by our Lord, just like Philip was. So nothing is going to stop us from doing what the Lord said we're going to do, because you can't change Christian prophecy, no matter how many strange, you know, restrictions they put on society. They can't do it. They're fighting against God, because at that point, it's no longer our fight. It's His. It's just because the Lord always asks us to do what we can do, and then He'll take it from there, the things we can't do. That's why Jesus told them to roll away the stone. Sorry about that. Jesus told them to roll away the stone, you know, in Lazarus's tomb. Yeah, because that's what man can do. He can roll the stone away. But Jesus took it from there. And then Jesus was the one that raised him from the dead. And everybody goes, and here's the amazing thing if you think about it. Jesus didn't ask anybody to roll away the stone when he was resurrected. An angel did it. So he didn't have to have the men roll that stone away for Lazarus's tomb. But he did it anyway to make a point, a doctrinal point unto us, that we can only go so far with our duty to him, our calling. He'll tell us what to do. He'll give us the tools to do it. And when we hit an impasse where we can't go any further, he takes it from there. We've seen him do that so many times in our lives, whether we remember or not, he's just going to keep doing it. Anyway, she goes on to say here that never had there been such a period as this for the world. Heaven was brought down to men. All who came to Jesus for the purpose of instruction realized indeed that the Lord was gracious and full of wisdom. They received, that's the thing that just, you know, I was again last night, stayed up too late praying, because the Seventh-day Remnant movement and the people that believe like we do, I'm not going to put us in a box and say you got to be SDR to be in this movement. No, the 144,000 could be from any denomination as long as they have the faith that we understand as truth, or as the Bible declares as truth, because we're what they call legalists, and let them, they can call us any, just to make you try to feel bad or call you a Jesus freak, yes, as well. Thank you. I'll just go that far if that's how you see us. But when I was thinking about this last night, again, because I keep praying this prayer, because it's not just me or any leaders in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, it's you, as every one of you, even your children. Pray for everybody, because we know something the rest don't know. And since we know something the rest don't know, that's not by accident. He's going to give us this additional wisdom. We already have it, obviously. We know about the plagues. We know about the prophecies. We know about this, that, whatever, right? And so he's going to allow us to share it with somebody. Otherwise, why did he give it to us? It makes no sense for him to give it to us if we're not going to share it. Because we know about the Great Commission, we're supposed to share it. And so when that latter rain comes, it'll be even 10 times more powerful in our understanding. And that's what I was praying about last night. I said, Father God, we need that rain. All of us in this church need that rain, because people are going to be coming to us with questions. And when you get to the leaders in the church, some of the people in the movement are going to be coming to some of us leaders, because not everybody studies the same way. Some of you have answers to some of my questions and vice versa. You know, because I don't know how many times over the years that I was in chat rooms, audio chats, and I would hear a young brother or a young sister in the faith sharing something with somebody else in the chat room. And I'm thinking, wow, that was profound. That was an excellent way to explain it. I never thought to do it that way. So, yeah, we all learn together. Iron sharpens iron. And Christ is the head of this church. That's how we got to leave it. It's always about him. We abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, he takes it from there. As a matter of fact, I was doing a study about that a couple, 3 days ago, and I did it again last night. I just keep – as a matter of fact, I did one this morning, and I put it in my tablet, my study notes, in regards to the word faith and how to abide. And went a little deeper than I thought I was going to go, but I did it that way because I want to be able to explain this. I understand it, but how, you know, trying to figure out the words to put it there to where somebody can understand it. And that's why I keep praying for all of us, because people are going to be coming to us with a lot of questions in the coming days. I remember when the Twin Towers fell down, I got phone calls from people I never thought would ever talk to me again. But because they knew I was studying prophecy for as long as I have, they wanted to know. And it was nice to get, especially one of them, one of my brothers called me. It was really nice. And but I don't know what's going on now, so I keep them all in prayer. Oh, by the way, please keep my brother Mike, one of my siblings, keep him in your prayers. He's not in a good way right now. He's pretty sick. So please keep him in your prayers. All right, so going on, it says, they received precious lessons of divine knowledge from the great source of intelligence. And that's the way we have to understand it. When we go forth, we're not going to say, look at me, look at me, look at me. We're not a bunch of, you know, Simon Maguses. We're out there to preach what Jesus would have us say. That's why he sent us the Comforter. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of truth. He'll give us the things to say. And he's the great source of intelligence. You know, especially Jesus, because he walked a mile in our shoes. Well, quite a few miles in our shoes for those, you know, 3.5 years. Well, 33 years, actually, you know, all the way from his birth and on. But he has an intelligence that goes far beyond any man can imagine. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit's going to be on the same page as is the Father. And when we go forth, it's not us that speak, it is the Lord that speaks through us. It's just letting him do it. Abide in Christ. Let him take it from there. So going on, it says, many hungry and thirsting souls that had waited long for the redemption of Israel now feasted upon the bounteous grace of a merciful Savior. The expected teacher had come, and a favored people were living under the full splendor of his light. Yet many comprehended it not and turned from the divine radiance with indifference or unbelief. And that, whenever I see that, or I hear about all the people that were hornswoggled by the Pharisees to where they just didn't accept Jesus because the leaders of the church told them not to. I mean, look at the churches today. They all preach another Jesus, just like the, as well as the SDAs. And what really irks me about the SDAs is they're known for study. They're known for Bible study, even more so than a Baptist. And I remember when I left the Catholic Church, the first church I wanted to join but never actually officially joined was a Baptist church, because they're the ones that got me into a Bible. Because every time I turned around, somebody was coming out from behind a parked car or a bush telling me I was going to hell because I was a Roman Catholic, and they always had a Bible in their hands. And so that kind of ticked me off, and I went and got a Bible and studied it up because I figured, you know, I can read and I can speak, and so I'll figure this out and I'll prove you people wrong. Well, then 18 months, I found out they were right. But the SDAs, they had the corner on the prophecies and the deep doctrine, thanks to all that went down in the 1800s, and especially because what the Lord blessed Sister White with, and James White, and some of the pioneers, not all of them, because we know some of the pioneers got a little flaky, and they stepped off the path as well. Hopefully, they repented before they died, but we don't know. We'll find out on that day. But whenever I look at this and I see how some people, they turn away from Christ with indifference or unbelief. And it's so sad when you study up the parable of the sower of seeds. Some of them land on rocky soil. They get all on fire about it, and all of a sudden, you know, the problems of the world get to them and they give up on it. They're just saying no thank you to Christ. And I'm thinking, that is, you're so close, but yet so far. That's why I'm so concerned for a friend of mine right now that he would call me every couple, 3 months. I'd call him every couple, 3 months. I used to hang with him. He was one of my buds back in the day. And he was a scrapper. He loved fighting. He was always bouncing somebody's head off a wall. But he calmed down a little bit, but he was still doing it, you know, beating people up. And I talked to him every now and then, try to say, you know, he couldn't believe it. He says, what do you do for fun if you don't drink and all this, you know? I says, hey, Christ really gets a hold of you when you want him to. Because, and the thing is when I met him, he had a Bible in his hip pocket. It was a little Gideon Bibles, but it didn't lock in. But I kept trying and trying and talking to him and talking to him and talking to him. And now all of a sudden his phone is off. And there's only three reasons for that phone to be off. Number one, he changed it because he's sick of hearing it. Number two, he's in prison. Or number three, he's dead. And I'm hoping he ain't dead, because he's not ready. Last I talked to him, it was about 3 or 4 months ago. Because he usually, you know, I send him a text, or he'll send me a text, you know, or he'll leave a message, and we'll get back to each other and talk to each other. And he's real friendly to me, and, you know, and I was to him, and, you know, but I don't know. I'm really concerned for him, because he looked like he turned completely around and walked away from Christ because he couldn't deal with it, because of life. Life hits people upside the head sometimes, and they don't realize that the Lord thy God allows those trials to come. Regardless if you're a believer or not, he's trying to get your attention. And I learned that when I was doing that programming for that one prison ministry before I left the Sunday keeping thing. When I made that software for them, to where we were logging in all the jailhouse conversions of these preachers, these Baptist preachers that I was connected with. I never joined their church, but I was doing the work through a different preacher, and they introduced me through him. And it was just like, sometimes the only way people are going to get, you know, focused to find Jesus is to end up behind bars. Because now you got nothing to do but twiddle your thumbs. And especially like when you first go in the big house, you don't get a TV. Unless, of course, your cellmate has one. And then it's up to him as to what's going to be on. And so you have no other choice but to read. And what better thing to read than the Bible? And you wouldn't believe how many people find Christ in prisons. Look at the thief on the cross. The only way he could have found Christ was to be hanging on the cross next to him. So, yeah, sometimes it takes some very intense trials for the Lord to get our attention. He allows everything. And I keep thinking of him, that buddy of mine. Because just the other day I found out his phone was off. And now I can't get a hold of his ex-wife or anybody, because the friend of his ex-wife, she changed her number to where I can't even find out if he's still alive. And so I'm just praying. That's all I can do now at this point is pray. Anyway, going on, it says, Jesus healed many and various cases of bodily disease while he was preaching and ministering to sin-sick souls. Many hearts were liberated from the cruel bondage of sin. Unbelief, discouragement, and despair gave place to faith, hope, and happiness. But when the sick and wretched applied to the Savior for help, he first relieved the poor, suffering body before he attempted to minister to the darkened mind. And you can see a good example of that, and it's a very intense thing that he did, where he healed that one blind man. He healed the disease, and then he healed the mind, like she just said here. Remember the guy? Jesus healed him, and then I don't remember if Jesus asked him, what do you see? I think he asked him, what do you see? And the guy says, he sees people, but they look like trees, because all the people are standing upright. Because he's a blind man. That's the only thing he could figure. He knows what a tree feels like because he walked up to him and felt him. He sees a human standing up. He's figuring, okay, that's like a tree. And then Christ laid hands on him and healed his mind. And then he understood everything he was looking at. And science just proved that. Recently, about 30 or 40 years ago, I was reading an article where a guy was born blind. And but he had a, you know, his ears worked fine. And so he knew his wife when he heard her voice. He knew his kids when they heard their voices. Everything was great. He knew exactly who he was talking to, and he heard the voice of this person or that friend or whatever, right? But then they found the technology to be able to give him his sight back. I can't remember if it was an optic nerve thing, or it doesn't matter. He got his sight back. He could see 20. Well, I don't know if it was 20/20, but he could see. And his wife walked into the room, and they introduced her. And she spoke to him, obviously, and then he realized finally what his wife looked like. But here's the thing. Science couldn't fix the mind. They only fixed the eyeballs. She left the room. She came in 5 minutes later, and he goes, who are you? He didn't know who she was until she spoke. It was the same with every one of those people that came in. I would think it would take a few months or maybe years, I don't know, for him to get used to the fact that that face is the face of my wife. He's finally going to be able to use a program himself to understand what he's looking at, not just what he's hearing. So going on, it says, when the present misery of the suppliant was removed, his thoughts could be better directed into the channel of light and truth. That's probably why Jesus healed that guy that way. So, going on, it says, leprosy was the most fearful and loathsome disease of the East. It was looked upon with a great dread by all classes on account of its contagious character and its horrible effect upon its victims, or its victim. You know, the disfigurement and all that. You know, fingers falling off and everything. It was just pretty bad. And it goes on to say that great precautions were taken to prevent the disease from spreading among the people. And some of us remember something similar to this, like remember when the AIDS thing came out? And it was just they found it to be, well, they're not going to admit this, but it's just like with the COVID thing, with the, it was an experiment on the population. And they were trying to destroy the homosexual population. At least that's the scuttlebutt on it. And so it spread just among the homosexuals or anybody that did that kind of sin. And then they would also allow the homosexuals to donate blood, which caused other people to get it. That's how the guy on Starsky and Hutch back in the 70s, he got it from a blood transfusion. And so did somebody else. They got it from a blood transfusion. But everybody was deathly afraid of it. They're all thinking, if this person even breathes on me. Because I remember when it first came out, everybody's like, oh, if that person even breathes on you. They wouldn't let the people with AIDS to work in restaurants and stuff like that. Because if their finger touched the food, the person's going to get AIDS. It was crazy how people were acting. But this is similar. I mean, well, this is actually much worse because leprosy, yeah, it's contagious. It's very contagious. And it says, with the Hebrews, the leper was pronounced unclean. He was isolated from his family, restricted from the privileges of society, and cut off from the congregation of Israel. He was doomed to associate only with those who similarly affected with himself, you know, other lepers. Away from his friends and kindred, he must bear the curse of his terrible malady. No affectionate hands could soothe his pain. He was obliged to publish his own calamity, to rend his garment, and sound the alarm, warning all to flee from his polluted and decaying body. The cry, unclean, unclean, coming with mournful tone from the lonely exile, was a signal heard with fear and abhorrence. There, she says, were many of these loathsome subjects in the region of Christ's ministry. The news of the great healer had reached even them in their isolation, and a gleam of hope sprang up in their hearts that if they could come into the presence of Jesus, he might relieve them. Is this the 10? Because it started out with just the one. It just said the leper healed. Because I remember when he healed 10 of them, and only one came back to thank him. That happens too. I remember the first time, when my son and I, years ago, laid hands on a man that they said that he was going to be dead by morning, and we went to get the children called me because they knew me from, they lived in this apartment complex that was government, and they knew I was the guy that did the management and the remodeling, but they knew I was a preacher because everybody knows a preacher. He doesn't, I don't shut up. I'm always sharing my faith, right? And they asked me to come over and pray for their dad, and so I did. And he got up the next morning. Everything was great. The Lord healed him. And it wasn't just me there. You know, everybody knelt. So whoever had the faith, and that's the way you have to do it. You can't, you know, get all prideful, if you know what I mean. And so he gets up the next morning, and I told his daughter to tell him, don't touch another drink. Because that's what got him in that deathly, you know, area. He was on his deathbed. And if you would have seen him, you would have known he's going to be dead in minutes, it looked like, because the way he was breathing, it was like sucking in and blowing out and sucking in, and he was unconscious. And so, but yeah, it was a pretty intense scene when me and my son Nicholas were there. And, but yeah, he was healed. And then he told him, don't drink again, or the worst thing will come upon you. Go and sin no more, you know? And, sure enough, 6 months later, his daughter called me and said, yeah, dad got drunk the other night, and he's dead now, and he died. He went right back into it, and he's not allowed in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:10, right? No drunkards are allowed in heaven. So going on, but as they were debarred from entering any city, you know, the lepers, or village, it seemed impossible for them to reach the great physician, whose chief work lay among the populace. And this is why she set this statement up earlier about talking about how Jesus liked to get away from it all every now and then, because I have no doubt that's what she's going to be getting into here next. She goes on to say that there was one leper who had been a man of high distinction. It was with the greatest grief that he and his family had become convinced that he was a victim to the fatal disease. Physicians of note had been consulted, and they had examined his case thoroughly and anxiously searched their books to obtain further knowledge, but they were reluctantly compelled to acknowledge that their skill was baffled. The disease was incurable. It was then the duty of the priest to make an examination. This resulted in a decision that his was the worst form of leprosy. This verdict sentenced him to a living death, separated from his friends and the society in which he had held so lofty a position. But now, those who had courted his favor and accepted his hospitality fled from his presence with horror. He went out in exile from his home. Can you imagine that? Lonely in a crowd. It's like being in a boat in the ocean and you're thirsty. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. She says, Jesus was teaching by the lake outside the city limits. Remember what she was talking about earlier? People crowding around him so he gets away from it all. That's where a leper can approach, no doubt, right? So yeah, that's why she set it up the way she did. But Jesus was teaching by the lake outside the city limits, and many were gathered to hear his words. The leper, who in his seclusion had heard some of his mighty works, came out to see him and drew as near as he dared. Since his exile, the disease had made fearful inroads upon his system. He was now a loathsome spectacle. His decaying body was horrible to look upon. Standing afar off, he heard some of the words of Jesus and saw him laying hands upon the sick to heal them. He beheld with amazement the lame, the blind, the paralytic, and those dying of various maladies rise up at a word from the Savior, restored to health, and praising God for their salvation. He looked upon his own wretched body and wondered if this great physician could not cure even him. Now think about that, brothers and sisters. You know, leprosy is, even to this day, I don't think it's curable, even today. I mean, there's some kind of a treatment you can get to some, to keep it at bay to some extent, but you still have it. I don't know. We should look it up maybe, huh? But, actually, if you go even further to think about this, you know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days of laying in the grave. He had already turned to mush. I mean, his body was already rotten and breaking down. He stinketh, like his sister said. If Jesus can heal that, he could heal any malady any of us have, any sickness, any disease. Even if you've had, you know, some kind of a bad health issue or something, anything, it doesn't matter what it is. He is the great physician, and we are his children. And you got to understand, trials come for a reason, such as these. Remember the guy with the pull of Siloam? Some of us ain't eating right. Some of us ain't drinking what we should be drinking or eating what we should be eating. Let's say you have, something that happens to you. What if the Lord decides to heal you, but directly afterwards tells you to go to the pool of Siloam and wash? Because you remember? He healed that blind man. He put the mud on his eyes that he made with his own spittle. And then he sent him to the pool to wash. In other words, you're healed. But now you got to do this natural method to lock it down. Going on. The more he heard and saw and considered the matter, the more he was convinced that this was really the promised Savior of the world to whom all things were possible. None could perform such miracles but him, who was authorized of God. And the leper longed to come into his presence and be healed. He had not intended to approach near enough to endanger the people, but now his mind was so powerfully wrought upon that he forgot the restrictions that had been placed upon him, in the safety of the people and the horror with which they regarded him. He thought only of his blessed hope that the power of Jesus could set him free from his infirmity. His faith laid hold of the Savior, and he pressed forward, heedless of the frightened multitude that fell back as he approached and crowded over and upon each other to avoid him. Some thought to prevent him from approaching Jesus, but their efforts were in vain, because seriously, think about it, who's going to touch the guy, right? The only thing I could think of is like pull out a knife and threaten him with it or something, but the leper, and he didn't think of this because we know what Sister White's talking about here. He had a blessed hope and he was just beelining right to Christ. He just, everything was just a fog. You know, he just saw Christ and that's all he wanted. That's how we should all be. But no one was going to try to stop him because they were fearful that if they grabbed hold of him to get him out of there, they'd get the leprosy. And they weren't going to do it. She said, he neither saw nor heard them. The expressions of the loathing and looks of horror that greeted his appearance were lost upon him. He saw only the Son of God. He heard only the voice that was giving health and happiness to the suffering and unfortunate. As he came before Jesus, his pent-up feelings found vent. He prostrated his foul, decaying body before him, crying out, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. His words were few, you know, like the thief on the cross. Just an act of faith. Trust Christ. Trust and obey. Abide. His words were few, but comprehended his great need. He believed that Christ was able to give him life and health. Jesus did not shrink from his approach, but drew near him. The people fell back, and even the disciples were filled with terror and would fain have prevented their master from touching him. For by the law of Moses, he who touched a leper was himself unclean. But Jesus, with calm fearlessness, laid his hand upon the supplicant, and answered his petition with the magic words. And it really irks me. I don't know. See, I guess the word magic meant different stuff back in her day, but today it's, you know. I would venture to change that to the blessed words. but I wouldn't want to change the writings, don't get me wrong. But all he said was, be thou clean. No sooner were these life-giving words spoken than the dying body of corruption was changed to a being of healthy flesh, sensitive nerves, and firm muscle. And it's no mistake she says sensitive nerves because, you know, your fingers get all crippled up and you can't even feel things. Like somebody was to touch them in an infected area, you probably wouldn't feel a thing because the leprosy kind of destroyed all the capillaries and all the little veins and stuff. And I doubt it would go after arteries. But yeah, well, eventually it might. That might be how they die, but I don't know. I ain't a doctor. So it goes on. The rough, scaly surface peculiar to leprosy was gone, and a soft glow, like that upon the skin of a healthy child, appeared in its place. The eager multitude now lose their terror and crowd around to behold this new manifestation of divine power. Jesus charged the cleansed leper not to make known the work he had brought upon him, saying, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Because if he would have told them, if he would have told those Pharisees that Jesus did this, they would still say he was unclean and then condemn him to a life outside of society. She goes on to say that accordingly, the now happy man went to the same priest who had previously examined him and whose decision had banished him from his family and friends. Joyfully, he presented his offering to the priest and magnified the name of Jesus who had restored him to health. Oh, wow, he actually told them. Or maybe he didn't. He just magnified. I don't know. So anyway, it goes on. This irrefutable testimony convinced the priest of the... Okay, he did tell them then. Okay. He did tell them. So convinced the priest of the divine power of Jesus, although they still refused to acknowledge him as Messiah. The Pharisees had asserted that his teachings were directly opposed to the law of Moses. And they're... Well, in a way, they're right, but not in the way they think. And the reason I say that is because the law of Moses is all about the feast days and and all those, the ordinances that were abolished at the cross of Christ. it's the law of God that he wasn't going to change. He came to glorify it. And so the Pharisees had asserted that his teachings were directly opposed to the law of Moses, and for the purpose of exalting himself, yet his special directions to the cleansed leper to make an offering to the priest according to the law of Moses evidenced to the people that these accusations were false. The priests, well, let's see, I wonder what book it was in that Jesus told them not to say nothing, and then, I don't think it says it in the Bible now that I think about it, to where if you say something to the priests, they won't accept it as being healed. But going on, maybe that was just a thought process of mine over the years. So anyway, the priests were not allowed to accept an offering from the hands of one who had been afflicted with leprosy unless they first thoroughly examined him and proclaimed to the people that he was entirely free from the infectious disease, was in sound health, and could again unite with his family and friends without endangering them. However unwilling the priest might have been to accredit his marvelous cure to, okay, there it is. Yeah. However unwilling the priest might have been to accredit his marvelous cure to Jesus, he could not evade an examination and decision of the case. Okay, so I never went that far with my thinking. I just thought that he wasn't going to accredit this marvelous cure to Jesus in my mind over the years. Okay, what's this? Hold on. Oh, yeah, that's what we just read, I think, brother. Yeah. Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So maybe that's where I hung my understanding, is to where, well, he wasn't even going to tell the priest either. And so I thought, because if he doesn't tell the priest is not going to want to tell anybody that he was healed. And then I see what Sister White's saying here, and it's kind of like what I was thinking, but the priest had no choice. He couldn't evade the examination. And so I was wrong all those years, but I never really talked about it much. I don't think I ever even did a sermon on it. So anyway, the multitude were anxious to learn the result of the investigation. And when he was pronounced free from disease and privileged to return to his family and friends, great was the excitement. Such a thing had never been known, never before been known. But notwithstanding the caution of Jesus to the cleansed leper, he published the matter abroad, conceiving that it was only the retiring modesty of Jesus that laid these restrictions upon him. He went about proclaiming the mighty power of this great healer. He did not understand that every new manifestation of the divine power on the part of Jesus only made the chief priests and elders more determined to destroy him. And again, that might have been where I was getting my mindset, you know, saying he didn't want him to say anything because that kind of news at this point would generate unnecessary turmoil for the leper who had been healed. So going on, that's one of the things I love about Sister White's writings. Learn something, you know, even here. So it goes on. You know, I learn something new every day because we always study the Bible every day and her writings. So she says, the restored man felt the boon of health was very precious. The pure blood coursing through his veins quickened his entire being with a new and delightful animation. He rejoiced in the full vigor of manhood and in his restoration to his family and society. He felt it impossible to refrain from giving full glory to the physician who had made him whole. But the publicity of the affair created so great a commotion that Jesus was obliged to retire beyond the city. So, again, there you have it. That's why I always thought that. Because I do think the Bible does talk about the leper telling people. Because, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they saw things the same, but they focused on different areas. Like if you remember, John wouldn't write about certain things about some of the apostles, namely like Peter, maybe because he was closer to him, but yet the other apostles would just say, yeah, Peter messed up here or something, you know. I can't remember exactly where it was in the word, where you see it in one gospel, but you don't see it in John's gospel. In regards to something, I think it had something to do with the walking on the water. with Jesus. Anyway, it says, but the publicity of this affair created so great a commotion that Jesus was obliged to retire beyond the city. And then the Bible says, and they came to him from every quarter. These miracles were not worked for display. The acts of Christ were in direct contrast to those of the Pharisees, whose greatest ambition was to secure the praise and honor of men. And that's something we all have to learn, brothers and sisters. I lost count of how many people I've met in my life, Christians included, that once they get a position of authority, let's say, their pride grows so high, they build a pedestal on their, where they stand on, and they place themselves up above as, you know, the people as high as they could possibly get, to the point they can never see the path they used to tread in Christ. And because they're all about that slap on the back. And as Jesus said, that's what they're going to get. That's what they want. They want acknowledgement from mankind. No, popularity is not all it's cracked up to be. You know, and I praise God that some of us, myself included, never got into that. You know, because it's just silliness. Because it's fickle on top of everything else. Because, case in point, when now, hold on, let me see if I can find this in the Word. And fastened upon him. Hope it's not there. Oh, the shipwreck. Paul, right? When the shipwreck. Yeah, one minute he's a god on earth because he's not dying from the snake bite. And, one minute he's the most evil man on the planet because even though he didn't die in the shipwreck, he goes to put firewood on the fire and a serpent comes out and bites him on the hand or something, right? And the guys all thought, well, this guy's, you know, he's so evil that the gods that they believed in have decided that he has to die. It's just, you know, we tried to kill him in the shipwreck, but it didn't work. And so, but then when he doesn't drop dead, now he's a god on earth. That's how fickle mankind is. And so popularity doesn't, like I said, it's not all it cracks up to be. You know, it's really, really amazing how some people let that get to them, that pride thing. Because I've seen some people in this, over the years that were associated with us. Yeah, thanks, Brother Dwayne. It's in Acts chapter 28. It says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said to themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook up the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come unto him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Again, Acts chapter 28, verses 3 to 6. Thanks, Brother Dwayne. I was concerned if it was Peter or Paul. Again, those names, I don't know why I get mixed up in those names. But, you know, I've always had a problem with names. In high school, I had a bunch of friends, and for the majority, unless the ones that were super close to me that lived nearby and I hung out almost daily, I knew them by name, but most like in high school, most of my friends were called, hey, what's up? You know, that was it. Because I never knew their names. I always forgot their names. It's always been like that, but I don't care. Never affected my relationship with them. And so, yeah, some people just can't remember names, I guess. Faces, I'm pretty good at that, though. So anyway, Jesus well knew that if the fact of his cleansing the leper was noised abroad, if the fact of his cleansing the leper was noised abroad, those in similar conditions would be urgent to obtain the same cure. This would raise the cry that the people would be contaminated by contact with the loathsome disease of leprosy. Wow, I never thought of that. That if the leper tells everybody, a whole bunch of the lepers are going to come over there and all the people are going to be scared to go anywhere near Jesus. Never thought of that, but that makes perfect sense. And so she says his enemies would seize such an opportunity to accuse and condemn him. Okay. It says, Jesus knew that many of the lepers who would seek him did not deserve the blessing of health, nor would they use it to the honor and glory of God should they obtain it. They had no real faith, nor principle, but only a strong desire to be delivered from the certain doom that awaited them. The Savior also knew that, you know, that kind of reminds me of the burglar gets caught and he's so sorry because he got caught. Not because he's, you know, repenting. But this leper who came up to Christ, it was obvious. He had a repentant heart. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew the right thing to do. It wasn't all about just heal me so I can go out and party hardy. So, yeah, amen. Yeah, because in the COVID shots, they have something called luciferase. If you've ever seen the video on what happens when snake venom gets in the bloodstream, they milked a snake, and they took one drop of his venom and put it in a beaker that was about a third full of human blood. And then they put the beaker in a centrifuge, which is a spinning thing. It just, in other words, make the blood assume it's in a heart. It's moving. So if the blood is moving, then the venom works. And so the blood is moving in that centrifuge. It's spinning real fast. And when they took it out of the centrifuge after about 30 seconds or a minute or so, it was like a blob of gel. Just like all those clots they've been finding in people that got that shot. That's what's been killing them. Those clots, some of them are 4 feet long. I mean, come on, that was no mistake. That luciferase is snake venom. And it's no mistake they called it luciferase after their fallen and dying god, Satan. So going on, the Savior also knew that his enemies were ever seeking to limit his work and turn the people from him. If they could use the case of the cleansed leper for that purpose, they would do so. But in directing the healed man to present his offering to the priest, as enjoined by the law of Moses, he would convince them that he was not opposed to the Jewish code if their minds were open to conviction. Wow. Oh, wow, look at that. Oh, wow, it's after 9. But, hey, it worked out perfect. New chapter. So next week we'll pick it up at chapter, 28? Or no, I'm sorry, 18. Sorry, there was only one X there. Yeah, maybe I thought the other one had two X's as well. If you can kneel, we're going to finish in prayer.